It's a privilege for him. Don't know where to start. Say thank you to everybody, but we thank the speakers and we thank Dick and welcome and all the rest. But it would be a pretty poor conference if you hadn't been here, and we didn't have all these people that come here. And you've been such an easy group to speak to. Sometimes, you know, those of us who do speak and go around, we have to hold the crowd down and rub it in. But we haven't had that. Haven't had to worry about that this week. I've had permission to say this. I don't ordinarily, as most of you know, my ministry takes me in different aspects of work, the Lord's work, and I'll be leaving the will of God tomorrow and only home a few days, and then I go on back to Jordan and Israel and then out to Bangkok and up to the northern part of Thailand, where we'll be. I'll be with Franklin Graham. You saw him a couple of days ago here, Mr. Graham's son. We'll be among the refugees that have come out from Laos and Cambodia. There are many of those believers, the Hmong people, as they're called. Tremendous believers, and of course the big threat is that Thailand is going to push these back across the border, which would be certain death for these people. We talked about the Great Tribulation today. I'm sure that those believers in Cambodia and Thailand and other places believe they're in the Great Tribulation now. I mean, when you stop to think, the last time I was in Phnom Penh there, there were about 500,000 population, and there are about 5,000 there now. Between 2 and 3 million people out of 8 million have died in our life in the past 3 or 4 years, been killed in the most savage way. And then we'll be going, chances are, to New Guinea from there, to Jakarta, among the most primitive people in all of the world. And then back home to a conference on the West Coast and so forth, and we continue to go on. Now, I've asked Dick and asked Welcome if I might be able to say this. I don't ordinarily say anything about my tours and that because I'm not in tourism. I'm not against that. My ministry to the Middle East is a biblical ministry. We do have some, and I have some brochures back there. But there is something that some of you may be interested in, and if you are, if you'd just like a little information on it, in January, we run really a lovely cruise. One of the best things I do, I think. One of the best things I do. And it's a deluxe ship. It's a Royal Holland America Line on the Staten Dam. And it's about an 11-day cruise in the Caribbean. And every night we have the first sitting in the dining room. Then we have the theater for a Bible class. We have about 45 minutes to an hour every night. And if you're interested to know anything about that, if you'll just print, please don't write it, print it. Because unfortunately, some of you went to school. And you had a good handwriting before you went, but then the teachers ruined it when you were in school. So print your name and your mailing address and your zip code and telephone number, and we'll see that you get some information if you're interested in that. We have about 50 cabins already reserved, and I'm quite sure it'll fill up fast. But it's really a lovely winter holiday, and it's very reasonable for what you get. All right, before we look into the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we believe that Thou hast brought each one of us here. We know there were those who prayed that You would bring the very ones You would have to be here during these hours and during these days. And we would thank Thee for answered prayer. And we trust that Thou hast accomplished Thy purpose in each life. And may, as we go back to our home, as we go back to our work, as we go back to our responsibilities in the chapels, wherever it may be, we pray that we may be good and faithful witnesses for the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, in whose name we pray, as for His coming we long and we wait. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, tonight to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. While we're turning, I would like to really just, I can't say a personal word to everybody, but especially do I appreciate Brother Fanu's ministry, and I know I'm speaking for all of you. It certainly has been rich, hasn't it? Been rich ministry, and a humble ministry, and a Christ-exalting ministry. And I don't think that any of us will ever be quite the same after this week of that lovely ministry. And I'd like to thank you, brother. I hope this won't be the last time we'll be together. Hope not. If anything happens to you, we're going to build a pyramid for you. Right there. All right, Revelation chapter 1. And verse 4, we'll start with verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. I'm sure you've noticed that every time that the Apostle Paul ever wrote a letter to a church, he always started it out the same way. Grace be unto you and peace. Whether it's to the believers in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Always started out the same way. Grace be unto you and peace. Have you ever noticed how he wrote to a minister of a church? Grace, mercy, and peace. Because he knew a crowd like you would never show a preacher any mercy. So he threw a little in there for him. I remember years ago when Dr. DeHaan was alive, and that gravel voice of his, remember him saying, "I want to talk to you this morning about Paul's three girlfriends." I said, "Boy, what's the old doctor going to talk about today?" He said, "Gracie, mercy, and peacey." And he said, "Gracie is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and peacey is the result of both of them." But here, this book that's usually spoken of as the Book of Judgment begins with grace. In fact, the word grace is found 166 times in the Bible. The first reference is in Genesis 6, and the last one is in the last verse of the last chapter of this book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So Revelation begins with grace, and it ends with grace. Grace be unto you, and peace from him who is, and was, and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Who is what? The faithful witness. That has to do with reliability. The first begotten of the dead, resurrection. Then the prince of the kings of the earth, rulership. Now the faithful witness loveth us. The first begotten of the dead has loosed us from our sins in the power of his own blood. You only have that expression, his own blood, four times in the New Testament. And the ruler of the kings of the earth hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. And John has to sing the doxology. Paul was always singing it, so is Peter. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The last chapter you have, amen, even so. Even so, amen. And these words, the children put my outline up on the board tonight. It's a little talk I want to give you, really. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, you know, in reading the Bible, that no man ever claimed as much for himself as did our Lord Jesus. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I wonder if anybody here ever heard Uncle Buddy Robinson, that famous preacher in the Nazarene church. You ever hear him? Well, Uncle Buddy Robinson had quite an impediment in his speech, but I remember hearing him on one occasion, and he said, "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everybody else sick but the one that has it." Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everybody else sick but the one that has it. But you can never accuse our Lord Jesus of carnal egotism. One reason we love him is because of these wide, sweeping claims they often made concerning himself. Now, you recall in the book of Exodus, when God went to that, well, he's the first man in the Bible spoken of as being a man of God, Moses. And he was 80 years of age. It's always easy to remember Moses' life because he was 120 and divided into three periods of 40 years each. The first 40 years, he learned to be something. And the second 40 years, he learned to be nothing. And the last 40 years, he learned that God was everything. And when he was 80 years of age and God appeared to him out there in the backside of the desert, and told him that he was to be the appointed Savior to bring his people out of Egypt. I was telling Brother Fanous today that Joseph said, "I wouldn't be caught dead in Egypt." Remember Joseph said that? "I wouldn't be caught dead down there." He said, "God will surely visit you and you'll carry up my bones from here." And Joseph had the longest funeral in the history of the world, 40 years. They carried his 207 bones all the way through that wilderness. Well, God said, "I'm going to make you, Moses, the deliverer." And Moses said, "All right. When I go back there, who will I tell them sent me?" God said, "Tell them I am hath sent you." Now, you've already found out, I don't know anything about English grammar. I wouldn't know an adverb if one came in the tabernacle here tonight. I don't know anything about it. But as I recall, when I was in school, Agnes Osgood, our English teacher, told me that this would not be a complete sentence if you say, "I am." You've got to add something to it. I am who? I am what? And we had to wait for 1,500 years for the Lord Jesus to come and to complete that sentence. And he said, as the children pointed out to us, I am the way to God. I was in Bangkok, and the World Council of Churches was meeting there at the time. They were not only meeting there, but they had the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Confucianists and the Muslims and all, and they believed that since all roads lead to Rome, that all these roads lead to God. And they were meeting there, but you know, there was, in fact, I saw one, and you'd know his name if I mentioned it, a bishop. And I saw him light the candle and put it down before the Buddha. That was on television. But you know, there was one name that was absolutely conspicuous for its absence. There was no mention of the name of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say tonight, you cannot know God, you cannot approach God, you cannot even have an audition with God, apart from the name of our Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way to God. That's what he said. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible means. Then he said, I am the truth of God. Have you ever noticed how insensible the natural man is to the things of God? Just before Buddha died, he said, I am still searching for truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. And when our Lord appeared before Pontius Pilate, probably 2 meters away, Pilate looked right into his eyes and he said, what is truth? He didn't even recognize truth when he saw it. Then our Lord said, I am the life from God. I said this before, but as I said before, so say I now again. The Lord Jesus never came into this world to start a new religion. He never did. God has only given one religion to the world, and that was Judaism. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Judaism could possibly ever want or desire. He came into the world to give life to those who are dead. I'm not interested in religion. Are you? The very most that religion can ever do for a man is to put a new coat on the man. The gospel commences by putting a brand new man in the coat. That's what it starts. All the religions of the earth, we have hundreds of them. If you're not satisfied with the one that you, I don't think anybody here is involved in any, but if you were, just be patient, another one will come along soon. All religions originate on earth. The gospel originated in heaven. Religion is what a sinful man tries to do for a holy God. He'll do anything. He'll wear any rag you can sew together. I've seen all over the world, all kind of rags. And he'll wear those rags. But the gospel is the story of what a loving God has done for us. That gospel originates in heaven. And it's what a loving God, a seeking God, has done to find the lost sinner. And the Lord Jesus also said, I am the good shepherd. And how different. He says, my Father loves me because I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. That had never happened before. We know the story. That in the Old Testament, thousands, hundreds of thousands of sheep were dying for shepherds. You know, those shepherds who were taking care of the fields in the Boaz fields around Bethlehem that night, did you know that sheep, lambs that were being taken care of there and were raised there were very special lambs? According to the Jewish Mishnah, all the lambs and the sheep that were being raised and grown in those particular fields were grown for sacrifice in the temple. Those shepherds were taking care of that. That night, we bring unto you good tidings of great joy. Those good tidings of great joy, not only to the shepherds, but to those sheep. They'd never have to die for a shepherd again, because the shepherd was going to lay down his life for the lambs and for the sheep. And then our Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Now let me stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This is the one great distinguishing feature between our supernatural faith and all of the naturalistic religions of the world. We have tried to underscore this week, joyfully, of what God is doing in the Arab world. Most of us are pretty excited about the nation of Israel being reborn in our day, but as believers, we're thrilled of what God is doing among the Arabs in the Muslim world. A Muslim in North Africa came to the Lord. One of his old cronies went to him, and said, why did you leave Islam and join the infidel? His answer was very interesting. He said, if you were walking down a long road, you're all alone, and then you came to a place and one road went this way and one road went this way and you didn't know which road to take, but there were two men there, one was dead and the other was alive, which one would you ask the way? I think you can even get that. He said, that's why I became a Christian believer. Muhammad's body is over in Medina. Buddha's body is scattered all over. They got a tooth in one place and a whisker in another. Actually, they've got it everywhere. They've got all of these. I think they have four heads of John the Baptist. I know they have one in Damascus, and they have one at the Jordan River, and they have one in the hill of Samaria, and they have one in Jerusalem, and they have 56 index fingers of John the Baptist in Italy. They do. They have two heads of Simon Peter in Italy. A tourist was in one church, and they pointed out that this was the skull of Peter. And he said, now hold it, wait a minute. I was in Milan, and they had a skull, but it was a very much smaller one. And they said, that was the skull of Peter. And the priest said, well, that's right. That was his skull when he was a baby. But, so they have these bodies, this Muslim said. This Muslim that had come to the Lord said, sure, they have the body of Muhammad over in Medina. But when you go to Jerusalem, you know, you may go to the Garden Tomb or you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but one thing is certain, both of them are empty. I am the resurrection. Again, I repeat, this is the distinguishing feature between our supernatural faith and all of the naturalistic religions of the world. But you know, our Lord Jesus waited until he got to heaven before he made this claim. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the alphabet. And as this is the last time we're together, I thought we might talk about him a little bit. And this is found in Revelation. And I've often wondered, and I'm absolutely sure that when I'm through and you go back to your room or when you go back home, you'll be able to think of many, many more reasons why he should say on this occasion, I am the alphabet. And I'm sure what I have to say won't be too good, but you'll think of some much better things. All the boys and girls around here could do that. The first thing that suggests itself to me is the absolute inexhaustibility of the alphabet. The Lord Jesus said, I am the alphabet. Because Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The absolute inexhaustibility. Every letter, every book, every business form will use the 26 letters that make up our alphabet. And you know, all the volumes in the Congressional Library in Washington, all the volumes in the New York City Public Library, all the volumes in the British Museum Library are all made up of the 26 letters that make up our alphabet. And yet, the alphabet is just as new, it's just as fresh, it's just as unused, it's just as unworn as ever. Can you imagine someone who has the great gift of writing like James Michener? You know, writing one of his great novels, they're usually big, thick ones, but every page and every word is tremendously important and very exciting. Can you imagine him sitting there with this thought in his mind, and he wants to express it in black and white, and he's anxious, he's sitting there before the typewriter, or he's writing with his pen, and he's shaking, trembling all over, trying to get those sentences just right, and then all of a sudden he looks up with dismay, his wife steps in his study and says, I can't finish this. She said, why? He said, I just ran out of letters. You say, how stupid. You can't do it. You can't wear the alphabet out. And I've often wondered if the Lord Jesus didn't say that. He certainly is inexhaustible in his saving power, isn't he? He certainly is that. As the Apostle Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. John Wesley, I dare say, was more religious than this whole crowd he had put together. John Wesley was a member of the Holy Club of Oxford University. He fasted at least 3 days a week. I've never fasted one day of the week, not for religious reasons. Maybe you have. I just never got around to that. We used to have a fast prayer meeting when I was in college. You didn't think I ever went to college, did you? But I did. I think it was Thursday noon. I don't know how many were there because I never attended it. But I would see the ones, the holy kids, those pious kids who went to the fast prayer meeting. I'd see them about 2:30 over in the little snack shop over there. But John Wesley didn't operate that way. He fasted 3-4 days every week. He became a missionary to Georgia down here, among the Indians. One day, exceedingly religious, one day he wrote in his journal, I have come here to convert the Indians. Who's going to convert me? And he set sail for Britain, a dejected, downhearted man, full of religion. But there were some Moravians on board. You remember the story, don't you? There were some Moravians on there. And a storm came up. And John Wesley was scared to death because he knew if the ship went down, he was going down with it. But the Moravians were singing and they were rejoicing because they were saying, if the old ship goes down, we're going up. And they had a tremendous impact on John Wesley. He went back to Britain, and one Wednesday night he went to a little mission in Aldersgate Street. And someone was standing there reading Martin Luther's preface to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, commentary. John Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given unto me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and of death. I was speaking in a place not long ago, and when I had finished my talk, I went down and a young man walked up to me. And he said, were you in a certain city in another country? I'm not going to mention it because some of you probably know. In 1948, 1949, I said, 1949. He said, with Mr. Harold Wildish and Mr. Bill Patterson? I said, that's right. He said, you play a trumpet? I said, I used to, but for everybody's advantage, I quit that. He said, do you remember coming to the prison? I said, I've been to a lot of prisons, and I don't want you to get any idea, but I've been to a lot of them. I don't remember being to the one in that particular city you're talking about. He said, you came. He said, I was a 17-year-old murderer, and I was condemned to die for my crime. But God saved me that day, and my life was so revolutionized and changed when I was 21. They gave me an unconditional pardon. That's the reason I wanted to come away from the crowd. They don't know it out there, but that was my Christian wife, a little Christian family. And I said, oh, thank God for the gospel. There's nothing in the world that'll do that except the gospel. Is there? Nothing can do it. We're not in competition with anybody. The psychiatrist can't do it. The sociologist can't do it. The psychologist can't do it. We have the only message that can do this for an individual. No one else can do it, and nothing but the gospel. And I'm glad about the gospel. Can you imagine an evangelist? After he's preached a stirring gospel message and he comes to the end, and after he's spread that lovely gospel table with everything that's on it, justification, sanctification, regeneration, and becoming a child of God, all of these things that are on the table, and he starts inviting people to come and take of all these things in Christ. And then in the middle of his appeal, he says, oh, hold it, stop, wait. Nobody else come. The blood has just lost its power. No room for anybody else. No. The Lord Jesus is absolutely inexhaustible in his saving power. When you stop to think that the millions have already come, but he is just as capable tonight of saving as he ever was. Now, there's something else about the alphabet. And that is, the alphabet is absolutely indispensable. You can't get along without the alphabet. All the literature in the world would be as inaccessible as diamonds on the remotest planet if you didn't know the alphabet. Now, when I went to school, that was a long time ago, that's about the first thing we learned. I don't know what they learn now. I imagine you can go through school and be graduated without ever learning the alphabet. Paul Harvey told about a young fellow up in Minneapolis, and he was graduated from high school with straight A's in English. And after the graduation, the boy's mother went to the teacher and said, there must be something wrong. My boy got straight A's in English. He can't talk right. He can't read. He can't spell. Oh, the teacher said, that don't mean nothing no how. Oh. But you know, you suppose now you have a son, and he is really sharp. And one of the rich crowd, the rich ones we have in this crowd here, we have a lot of them, you know, really bloated. And he probably takes a shine to your son. Said, listen, I know your daddy can't do it, but I'd like to really bankroll you. We're not going to send you to little old cheap schools. We're going to send you to Harvard or one of the Ivy League universities. And then when you finish that, we'll send you across the pond. And we'll finish you off with a, you know, not a Ph.D. The Oxford and Cambridge, they don't fool with Ph.D. They have a D.Phil. We're going to give you a first-rate education, and we'll get you as many degrees as around a thermometer. But you do know the alphabet, don't you? And your boy said, no. I said, I never did fool around with that. Well, the first absolute necessity is to know the alphabet, if you're ever going to have. And I want to say, I wonder if that's not the reason the Lord Jesus said, I am the alphabet. He's the one who is absolutely indispensable. You certainly cannot understand the Bible if you don't know him. You might just as well get a man who is day-night blind to be a judge of a beauty contest. One who is as deaf as a snake To be a judge of a music festival is to ask anybody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus to ever sit in judgment on that Bible. That Bible is a closed book to him. The Lord Jesus is the key to all of the Bible. You can't know him apart from that. And I'm not against education. You know already I don't have much. But you can go to all the universities, and you have a state that's loaded with them here. But just because a man is educated, and I'm for it. But if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus, he better keep his mouth shut when it comes to the Bible. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. He cannot know them. They are spiritually discerned. You certainly couldn't know, any of the books of the Bible. In Genesis, he's the Lord, and he is the seed of the woman. He is the Lord, and he is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our great high priest. In Numbers, he is the star out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of the host of the Lord. In Judges, he is the messenger of God. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In the Samuels, he is the Lord, and he is the seed of David. And Kings and Chronicles, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you thought I was going to take your time and go all the way through, didn't you? And I could. All the way through, he is the key to every book. Not only is the Bible a closed book, but you can't understand history. Whether it's ancient history or contemporary history, unless you know the Lord Jesus. All history is mystery until it's seen as his story. You just don't ever know it. Now, I don't know anything about playing any kind of game. I'm just not a game player much, but especially I don't know anything about playing checkers. But I have a friend, and he's quite a checker player. And he was standing with Grady Wilson. Many of you know Grady, and Grady knows about much about checkers as I do. And he didn't know anything about it, and they were standing watching this checker game. Both of them stand there. One of these players made a move. He said to his opponent, "Jump that fellow." Jumped him. Took him off the board. Made another move. Said, "Jump that one." He did that two or three times. And Grady said to our mutual friend, "He's throwing the game away." But my friend who knew checkers knew exactly what he was doing. He let him move him around, take a few off until he had him just where he wanted them. And then he said, "Put him on King's Row," said, "crown him." And with that man, he swept the board. And when I heard that, I said, isn't that what God's been doing? God said to old Nebuchadnezzar, "Make your move." He made his move. Made a lot of rattling around, a lot of noise. "Cyrus, you make yours too. Alexander the Great, come on the scene. You make your move. Make your jumps. A whole array of Caesars, you go ahead and make yours." And then he comes along, and we come to Khrushchev. You remember him? Every time he smiled, we'd all smile. When he frowned, we'd frown. When pounded with that shoe, we all trembled. And now Brezhnev, we saw him last week. Hitler and all the rest of them. God's saying to them all, "Make your move. Go ahead, make them." And when he gets everything just the way he wants it, and he's not going to be a day early, and he's not going to be a day late, he's going to bring his man back. And he's going to put him on King's Row. And with the one on King's Row, he's going to sweep the board. And I look into your eyes tonight and I say, you can't understand the Bible without him. You can't understand history without him. He's absolutely inexhaustible, indispensable. And everybody here tonight, everybody, knows that life will not work without him. Everyone here has tried it. Don't tell me you haven't, because you have. We all had our own little way. But life will only work one way. That's right. I love to be with these, with young people and look into their eyes, you know, with the dew of youth still on their brow, and talk to them like this, that life will not work two ways. Life will only work one way. I was coming from Sweden over to Denmark. I bought a car there in Sweden, and I was coming across on a big ferry boat, a huge one, bringing my car over. And they had dining rooms, so I went in, had my meal, and then afterward, they had a room full of slot machines. And so I looked in, and I saw a young fellow there, and he had a pocket full of krona. And he got a fistful, he'd put them in there, pull the thing down, and the cherries would spin around, put another one up there, and pull that thing down again, and again, and then a few would trickle out, you know, and put those in his hand, and start over again, and you know the story. Before too long, his pocket was empty, and the machine was full. Now, you're going to think I was pretty brassy, but I stepped up to that young fella. I said, "Friend, don't you know, don't you have enough sense to know that the one that built that machine built it in its innermost structure to beat you? If you could ever beat that machine, the thing wouldn't be there." And I look into your eyes tonight and I say, the one that made you, the one that built you in your innermost structure that life will only work one way. The Lord Jesus is not a luxury. He is an absolute necessity. When we went to school, you remember we had required subjects and we had elective subjects. He's not an elective. I've known people who feel that, boy, they're doing him a great favor. You know, if they come to him, he'll really get somebody if he gets me. No, he's an absolute requirement. But I must press on. I'm like the Apostle Paul, you know. Everybody thinks he was just a tent maker. He was a tailor as well. He said, "I press on." He was also a baker, for he went to Philippi. And he was also a golfer, because he said, "I've finished the course." That's why he spent 2 years at Caesarea, because the only golf course in Israel is in Caesarea. And he spent 2 years getting ready for the tournament in Rome. That ought to help some of you fellows here that didn't do so well this week. But there's something else about the alphabet, and that is the invincibility of the alphabet. There's nothing before A, and there's nothing after Z. We have at least a couple here from Britain, and you wouldn't believe it, but do you know what they call the last letter of the alphabet? Z. Can you imagine anybody calling it Z? Well, that's what they call it. A and Z. A and Z. He's the first. No one before A, or nothing before A, nothing afterward. I love to read that Colossians. My brother was in Colossians. He didn't get us too far, but what he did give us was mighty rich, and I hope you'll get his tapes and take them home. I'm going to get them, and so I can feast on them myself. And I told my wife about them today, and so we'll feast them, and then we'll pass them around to people that couldn't come here. Let them get it too. I like to read this in Colossians chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. By him, understand, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And when we get back, the Old Testament writers knew all about this. Solomon certainly knew all about it, because when he wrote the book of Proverbs, he was certainly writing about him, and as the psalmist was as well, and in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, the Lord Jesus is speaking through Solomon. "I was set up from the everlasting," chapter 8, verse 23, "from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, fields, highest part of the dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea its decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth." Listen to what he says. "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Now, I'm going to say something to him. In fact, I'm going to read it, because I don't even understand what I'm talking about. But do you know, the one that's the head of the astronomy department in our space program is a woman. I'm not against women. I'm married to one. In fact, I believe men ought to be good to women, because what does they say? A man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done till the husband gets home from work and finishes it up. No. But this woman was on the Today Show one morning, and they're talking about outer space. Now, don't come up and argue with me afterwards, because I don't even know what I'm talking about here, but this is what I've done. That apart from the sun, the nearest star is 26 trillion miles away. Light left from there 4.5 years ago at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, and a rocket ship going 1,000 miles per second would take 1,500 years to get there. And you know what she said? "We believe now that space is infinite, and there's absolutely no end to it out there." And as she was talking, I said, "I know who built all that. I know who built it all. The Lord Jesus did all that. And he's the one that holds the whole thing together. He built it for himself. All things were made by him." Have you ever noticed that God committed two or three things to the Lord Jesus exclusively. He committed to him the work of creation. All things were made by him. He also committed to him the work of redemption. I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. And all judgment is appointed unto the Son. We know who's going to be the judge. The Father judgeth no man. Committed all to the Son. And he does a good job in all of it. So he's absolutely invincible. And in the days in which we live and we're concerned, the questions have come now about the tomorrows. And some have asked, he said, they put on the question, do you think that we're going to enter trouble in America? Most believers do. I'm not ready for it right this minute. I don't think I could take it right now. But you know, when it comes, there's going to be grace sufficient for us. Because he's the God of all grace. And even though when the crunch comes and we couldn't take it right now, I'm not prepared for it. I don't have it right now. I'm quite sure I'm going to get a good breakfast tomorrow. And I'm quite sure of all these things. But it may come that we're not. But I can tell you one thing. The Lord Jesus is going to be there in the tomorrows. Then there's something else, and I'm going to close with this. And that is the adaptability of the alphabet. And the adaptability of our Lord Jesus. We can express any mood that we have with the alphabet. I mean, a young lady was her fiancé over there in the service in the armed forces in Germany, and she sits down and she writes a letter and expresses her affection, you know. We'll use the same 26 letters that a judge in Florida, the governor in Florida, will write that death decree for these that are going to die in the electric chair. The same strength. You can express any mood that you have. You can write a poem, you can write a love letter, you can write a life sentence, whatever it might be, and always use the 26 letters of the alphabet. Have you ever looked around the assembly, or looked around and you see one of these Christians, and oh boy, you say, how can the Lord ever get along with them? But he does. He does. Regardless of who we are. And he can meet our every mood. He can meet our every disposition. He does. And I'm glad that God has such a variety in his family, aren't you? Wouldn't it be awful if we're all alike? And I know what you'll think when you look at me. But anyway, he can do that. And he can adapt himself to any age. You heard these children. And I know what today was. We might say, isn't that lovely and isn't that cute? It's a little bit more than that. Don't tell me that these little children that stepped off from here and walked down and pulled that microphone down and pushed, they knew more about a microphone than I do, to tell you the truth. These kids know so much more today. But he stood here, and don't you dare say, they don't know. Yes, they do. That first song that your little grandchild ever learns before he ever learns to talk, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don't you dare tell me that child doesn't know that. They do know it. But then when they get up, you know about in those tender teens, and they don't want their doll anymore or the little plastic toys then. They step out in this world with all the tinsel and all the chromium plate and all the neon lights and all of the pull of the world, and Christ captures them again. I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't know of any time in my lifetime when we have had as many young people who are keen for the Lord Jesus we have today. Boy, we've got them everywhere. On every continent. I was just in Rangoon in Burma. And on the Saturday morning prayer meeting in the assembly, it's a little assembly meeting in a home. But it was mostly made up of young people. Now, I don't mind kneeling once in a while. But I don't go for this kneeling for 2 hours at a clip on a teak wood floor. You know, my knees, it just won't stand that. The young people did. Every Saturday morning. And laying hold of God in prayer. And all over the world, we've got these young people. Christ captures the heart of a young person. And then when they step out of the tender teens into the teachable 20s, again he captures them. Or the tireless 30s, or the fiery 40s, or the forceful 50s. Or I am now the slowing 60s. Some of you in the serious 70s. And some of you probably in the aching 80s, and you'll soon be in the naughty 90s. All the way along the line, he captures the heart. And we were mentioning George Henderson. And I went to see George Henderson in Inverness for 800. My wife and I went 800 miles to see George Henderson. Many of you have his writings. We spent an hour and a half with him. Every cell in his body racked with pain. And he said, I believe I'm the happiest man in the world. The path of the just is as the shining light which shines more and more and more and more under the perfect day. The Lord Jesus adapts himself to every single age. Young people, it's going to get better. It gets better as it goes along. Don't get too disturbed. While you're in those teens, you know, everything's out of focus. You see, if this were, you just can't get your this, but it gets better as you go on. And you'll find out you're in the right. Have you ever noticed that the devil doesn't have any happy old people? He's got some giddy young ones, but he has no happy old ones. The Lord has all the happy old people. He can adapt himself to any age. And another thing, because of the nature of my work, I've been able to observe this. I don't care of the nationality or the race, the cultural, economic, social background. He can meet the need of everyone. I go among black people. I go among yellow people and island people and all poor people and the rest of them. They eat different kind of food than I eat. They wear different kind of clothing than I wear. But the gospel is always the same. And the fruit of the gospel is always the same. The fruit of the Spirit. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is nothing but the attributes of Christ. Love, joy, peace. I look, the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. And I look into your faces tonight and I say, all right, do you love yours? Well, you say, I don't wish them anything, any harm to come to them. We call that love, you know. I don't wish any harm to come to them. I say, do you love your enemies? Well, if he keeps out of my way, I keep out of his. I say, do you really love your enemies? And you get a little red, you know, in the neck, and you say, well, do you love yours? I say, I sure don't, and I can't. I'll never get one. I was driving along, I said, Lord, I can't, and I never will be able to. There's only one that can. He can. And he can love that enemy through you. And he does that. He can take that heart and love with that heart people you never thought you could ever love. That's the attribute of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace. He is our peace. A man shall be our peace. All the people are looking for all these things. It's all just Christ. Everything is Christ. Because all we're going to need in this life or the life to come is all wrapped up in one person. God's fixed it that way. He's fixed it so everything we'll ever need will be in him. So I've just tossed out these three or four things. I hope that you'll take it when you get home and sit down sometime and you just think. I'm sure that you will come up with much, much, many, many more things and much better than I've been able to even suggest to you tonight. But remember, our message is one. We're not going home to preach ourselves. We're not going home to preach anything else, but to just hold. And people are longing to know about him if we'll give a good representation of him. I was interested in hearing the testimony of our brother and how he came to the Lord Jesus. And our mutual friend, Brian Pockroy, who was a Jew by natural birth. His father's a doctor. He's a doctor. Brothers that are doctors. And you know how he came to the Lord? By a British nurse in South Africa. I don't think that she knows to this day he ever became a believer. I don't think so. She never said a word to him. But her life was such that one day, Brian Pockroy, Dr. Pockroy, said, what makes you different from other people? And she said, Dr. Pockroy, Jesus Christ makes the difference, and hit him like a ton of bricks. And that's how he came to faith. And I don't know, and I think you'll agree with me, I don't know of a believer with a more delicate, sensitive conscience in the world, Christian conscience, than Brian Pockroy. And he's a doctor in Israel now. Well, again, thank you, and we'll have a little time, won't we, of just going to have a little time of getting outside and maybe go back to our rooms, hit that snack shop a little bit, and then come back here, what, in 30 minutes or so? 9:15. If you want to set your watch, it's now 8:42. Well, shall we stand? And I know I speak in behalf of this Egyptian that we are grateful for the privilege of being here, and thank you very, very much for being such good, good listeners. It's been a great encouragement. You have been to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the privilege of being on this mountaintop. We know of believers in so many places of the earth who would give anything if they could have had 4 or 5 days like we've had here, but they can't have it. But we pray that the Lord Jesus may grow increasingly precious to each one of them, and that they may find in him, as we may find in him, everything we need for time and eternity. For his name's sake, And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.